Thank you, Mike. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please open your Bibles to the text that Doug read for us a few moments ago. I'd like for us to spend a few moments thinking some about this passage that I believe is very familiar to most of us. We talk a good deal about this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I'd like us to notice, and we'll point out a few ways that a couple of other translations render this, be diligent, or the English Standard Version will put it, do your best to present yourself, and notice this, approved to God. Pardon the misspelling there, approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, or the New American Standard puts it, accurately handling the word of truth. This idea of approval, I think, is something that is important for us to think about a little bit. All of us, I think, want approval to some extent or another. We think of a number of ways that we use that term in our daily life. There may be those kinds of things if we're interested in some service and we want to know if it would be good for us to take advantage of. We like to use approved services, and that means that there have been others that have used that before, and it's met with their approval. You know, when it is that we do certain things online, it may be that before we can actually participate in something, or it may be before someone can exchange information with us, they must first get our approval. We speak of approving them as a friend on Facebook or something like that. What does it mean if we are approved of God? I'd like for us to think a little bit about that this morning. And I want us to start by noticing what that does not mean. Being approved by God does not mean that this is a man or a woman who has never sinned. The Bible makes it very clear in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, speaking of humanity in general, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, I want you to notice two statements, first in verse 8 and then in verse 10, that say much the same thing. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So not only is it true that all of mankind in general has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but if we, here speaking to Christians, imagine that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Verse 10, notice, going further, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him, speaking of Jesus here, a liar, and His word is not in us. So, the man approved by God is not one that has never sinned or does not struggle from time to time. The man of God is not one that is approved of himself. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 10 with me for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 10. And I'd like us to notice in verse 18, you know, often in our day and age, we have a tendency to think, well, if this is something that I think is appropriate, if this is something I believe is acceptable, it must be acceptable before God. Notice Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, "For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." This passage that we began with is not talking about self-approval. And we might compare this to the very familiar account that Jesus gives where he tells of two men. Look over in Luke chapter 18 with me for a moment. Luke chapter 18, as we think about this idea of self-approval, that seems to have been part of what was at the heart of one man's attitude. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, which begins, "Also he spoke this parable to some," notice, "who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone," notice, "who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's not about whether we justify ourselves, whether we approve or commend ourselves. It is about being approved of God. But also, we must recognize it is not about the approval of others. If we don't look to God and His Word, if we don't look to ourselves for our own commendation, some might think then, well, so long as I meet the approval of those around me. And as Christians, this is something that sometimes may be a struggle. Because while we have the responsibility to encourage one another, while we have the responsibility to be an example to one another, it's not just about, well, do my brethren look at me as acceptable? The issue is whether God looks at us as acceptable. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, this very beautiful passage we use in so many different contexts, but as it talks about this situation where Samuel was told to go and to anoint the one who would be the new king of Israel, you'll remember that the brothers of David apparently by appearance looked to be more kingly and stately, at least in Samuel's estimation. I want us to remind ourselves of this passage, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." There's only so much that man can see as he looks at the behavior and the life of others. Go with me to Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. Notice as Jesus rebukes those who had this kind of attitude, it says, "And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God.'" Imagine that. We can't base our concept of whether or not we are right with God on whether man approves of our behavior. Because notice Jesus' words here, it is possible that that which man approves can actually be an abomination inside of God. And we'll go back to that a little bit later. Well, if it's not these things, how are we to understand this idea of how one may be approved by God? First of all, notice some things that we see in this very passage. The man who is approved by God is the man who works at it, I think we can conclude. Notice in the text, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. You know, Christians are often described in the New Testament as workers or laborers. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. Notice here in the context of talking about the way in which God's people ought to be. Verse 21 says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master." Notice this. Prepared for what? Just sitting around, not doing anything? No, prepared for every good work. Go over in the next chapter, in chapter 3 and in verse 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17. This very familiar passage that in verse 16 talks to us about the value of the Word of God, its inspiration, its source. But remember, it leads into verse 17, which talks about the usefulness of the Word of God, verse 17, "that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The man who is approved of God is that one who is carrying out those things for which he or she has been designed. Those things for which the Word of God equips us to do every good work. Remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." But notice further, the man approved by God is the man who, as this verse starts, is diligent. The verse begins, "Be diligent." And the Greek word that is used here has to do with the idea of speed, to use haste, to do it quickly. that suggest the idea of urgency in the effort. We're not just kind of half-hearted in it. It's not just something that, well, I'll get to it in time. You know, we have tasks like that. You know, there's certain things, if we don't want to do it, if it's something that's not our favorite thing, we may have an idea that, well, one of these days I'll get to it. Do we treat our relationship to God? Do we treat matters of our faith with that kind of attitude? I hope not. In Scripture, we see that many commands are prefaced by the instruction to be diligent or to give diligence. Notice a couple, both in the book of Hebrews. First, notice with me Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. As the Hebrew writer calls to mind the behavior of Israel, and the way in which, though they had been so blessed, they did not all enter the rest of Canaan. He compares that to our situation in Christ. We must be diligent if we are to enter the rest of heaven. Notice also Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 in this great chapter of faith. I want you to notice in this declaration about the importance of faith, listen to what it says. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those, notice, who diligently seek Him. Don't let your faith be something that's just casual and, well, I'll get to it one of these days. I've got other things that are more important. My friends, there is nothing that is more important than our faith and our service to God in Christ. It is such a one that will be approved of God. But notice further, we may say as well that the man approved by God is the one, as we often emphasize in this passage, the one who rightly divides, or we could render this, handles accurately the word of truth. The Greek here means literally to cut straight. And B.W. Johnson makes this statement about this idea, to present truth clearly, truthfully, without blunders, with an exactness that cannot be gainsaid, that is, can't be spoken against. The surrounding verses, I think, indicate that this is something important. You know, we might have a tendency in our age of specialization to think, well, you know, I've got a doctor that works on my foot, or I've got a doctor that works on my hearing, I've got a doctor that works on my eyes. We might sometimes think, well, that's the way it ought to be when it comes to knowledge of God's Word. You know, we've got a preacher, we've got elders, we've got deacons, we've got Bible classes. I don't need to be diligent to be able to rightly divide the Word of God. Well, here, it's not specifically just talking about the one who would be a teacher or a preacher. It is an admonition to all to rightly divide the word of truth. That's very important. You know, we look at history and, you know, while it's something that we are just used to, my understanding is that perhaps in some cases, because of financial reasons, the very idea of a preacher that receives their support fully from their work has not been something that has been a blessing and even an opportunity throughout an awful lot of church history. You know, if you have poor churches that are not able to fully support a man to devote himself to that work, it may be that there have been men in the past, like the Apostle Paul, that had to do tent making. And that didn't mean that they were not as devoted to the Word of God. I hear stories, and perhaps you have as well, about some of the early preachers in our country that were farmers or some other type of laborer. I remember hearing about some that, as was the custom in so many cases in those days, that they would memorize passages of Scripture. And I remember hearing about one farmer that carried his little Bible with him, and he'd plow a row, get to the end of the row, catch his breath, read a Scripture, and then as he's going down the next row, work on that. The man who rightly divides the Word of God is not simply the preacher, not simply the teacher. But let's think a little bit about what this means. I think this means not only understanding the accuracy of it, but I think it also means that one handles it properly in terms of the manner in which he presents it to others. It is possible that one can be simply too soft in the way that they approach the Word of God. I think we live in an age in which people imagine that, well, if you're a loving Christian, if you're going to talk to others about the Word of God, you need to be so soft in the way that you handle it that you never ruffle any feathers. Now, that calls us to recognize the Word of God is designed often to cut and to penetrate the hearts. We could have looked in Hebrews chapter 4 where it makes that point about the Word of God. If we imagine that we are going to present the Word of God in such a way that everybody, regardless of their behavior, regardless of their condition, will accept it, then we're looking at it incorrectly. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, "Preach the Word of God. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." We must recognize as well, though, that the Word of God can also be presented in a manner that is too harsh. Go with me to 2 Timothy once again, to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 through 26. "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." It is not about winning the argument. It is not about beating someone over the head with the Word of God. We don't soft pedal it, but by the same token, we must be gentle. We must have an interest in trying to change people's thinking so they accept the Word of the Gospel. I think a powerful warning is offered to us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 16. Notice with me if you would. In a context perhaps different than what we're talking about, warning is given about those that don't handle the Word of God accurately. And I want us to pick up in the middle of that thought and notice a caution that we need to think about. Is it simply a matter of everyone that uses the Word of God in any way is acceptable before God and approved of God? You know, you will find people that are atheists that may know elements of the Word of God and may use it for creative purposes, may use it in their daily conversation, or may use it to try to prove some point they're making. But listen to a warning that's given as we pick up in the middle of a thought, verse 16. "As also in all his epistles," referring to Paul, "speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand," notice this, "how some treat the Word of God, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scriptures." You know, I could do that. If I'm not careful, as I'm looking to the Word of God, and I look at my life, and I want to do this, the Word of God says that, I can twist it to make it sound as if, you know, it's all right. It's all right for me to do that. But notice the passage says these people twist Scripture to their own destruction. The man of God must rightly divide the Word of God. But I want us to notice finally that not only is this an admonition that we understand and we do those things, not only is it an admonition to be diligent and act in such ways, but if we are to be approved by God, doesn't it follow that the one who is approved of God will be a man or a woman who approves of God's ways? Look over in Philippians chapter 1 with me. Philippians chapter 1, and let's read together verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. We noticed earlier in the lesson that our approval by God is not determined by our attitude or our commendation of ourselves, our approval of ourselves. Notice, though, here Paul prays that they will approve, how does he put it, the things that are excellent. It can't be that in our life we can expect God's approval. If we look at those things that he has taught, we look at those things that he deems to be excellent, and we look down upon those. We think, well, I know he said that, but I really don't buy that. I really don't accept that. Over in Romans chapter 1, I want you to notice the attitude that is described in Romans chapter 1 as Paul describes the sinfulness of the world. He wraps this up at the end of chapter 1 by saying this, "Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death," listen to this, "not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them." Notice, they're not accepting the things that God accepts. They're not approving the things that God approves. They're approving of the things that, as we noticed earlier, God may consider an abomination. The things acceptable before God, the things esteemed by God, may be by man, may be an abomination to God. And this makes it clear that you can't be approved of God if you or I accept those things that he condemns. We live in a world that thrives on that right now. If it's bizarre, if it's different, if it's out of the mainstream, if it's not traditional, if it's not in keeping with the Word of God, we want to do it. It is great. Let's accept it. We can't be approved of God if we accept what He condemns. We can't be approved of God if we approve of what He defines as sinful. We live in an age in which so many want to call good evil and evil good. But also, we can't be approved of God if we don't strive to do those things that are positive in nature that he approves. You know, we may say, well, why do I have to do that? Why is it that that's important? This goes to the idea of diligence as well. If we don't act in ways that he has described as positive, act in ways that he commands for his people, we cannot expect to be approved of God. Well, what have we noticed? The man approved of God is the man who works at it. It is the man who is diligent. It is the man or woman who rightly divides or handles accurately the Word of God, both in content and in attitude. And finally, it is the one who approves of God's ways. Are you one who in your daily life lives in such a way that it may be said that you are one approved of God? Now, understand, we pointed out at the very beginning, that doesn't mean you never do anything wrong. It doesn't mean you don't have any struggles. It doesn't mean you're flawless in your attitudes and behavior. The reason we need the grace and mercy of God is because of that weakness. But are we striving? Are we diligent to be a worker, a servant of God, rightly dividing the Word of God, not being ashamed? Not because we're not trying, but we are striving diligently to approve those things that he approves of. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men, repent and turn from sin that would separate you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, you think about this text we've looked at this morning, and you think, you know, I am not living in such a way that God would approve of my behavior, then you need to change that. And if it's something that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the saints here to put an arm around you and encourage you to be what you ought to be, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.